When I was young, I grew up in the church, and from a young age, I wasn't perfect, but from a very young age, I started working in the church, and I tried to leverage my life for the church. And I grew up going into church and sitting in a pew like this, like many of you, and it was here in a pew like this, I was overwhelmed by the grace of God. It was here in a pew, I was convicted of my own personal sin. It was here in a pew where I learned to apply God's word to my life. And a pew here where I slowly surrendered my world and my plans in my life to follow Jesus. And it was here in a pew where I felt compelled to ultimately get off the bench and into the game. And I realized like my perspective on this whole topic of church hurt has been a little different. Like when we first had the idea for the series, honestly, I think I underestimated the amount of hurt that I had to deal with. Like I'm putting this whole thing together. I had to kind of reflect and look at my own shame and rejection and anger and frustration that I've had with the church and church leaders in the past. It might surprise you, but I've been asked to leave a church before. I worked for the church. I didn't get fired. They simply said, and I quote, "You need to leave." And that hurt. Like it not just me, because I had a family at the time. And I felt like I'd let my family down. But worse than that, I felt like I let God down. And whenever you do something like that, you question your identity, you question your worth, you tend to kind of question your future. And so when I get up to talk about church hurt, full transparency, I underestimated what I've tried to ignore. I had to wrestle with the words of attendees and church leaders who were the words that were launched like missiles into my soul. I've had to wrestle with moments where my character was attacked, not for anything I actually did, just because of who I was. And this series really made me wrestle with my past, confront my present, and question my future. And after listening to some of you, I think that I don't think I'm alone. I think that many of you could say me too. Like if you grew up in church, like I grew up in church and you sat in a pew, like I sat in a pew, here's what we learned early on in church. And it's simply this, the church isn't a safe place. The church isn't a safe place. So when I asked you about your church hurt, here's what I heard. I heard stories of people accusing you or abusing you or using you and your family or people in your family. I've heard from the other side stories of preachers that are preachers who use the pulpit to bully the people in the church or to specifically call out the people in the church, to shame the people in the church, not to more closely follow Jesus, but to fall in line. And then on the other side of the thing, I've heard of childhood wounds of preachers' kids, PKs, we like to call them, watching their family get attacked, watching their mom go home crying because the ladies at the church said stuff about her again or said something to her again, or their own feelings of hurt or anger or shame because dad, the preacher, lost his job and the family had to move again. I'm telling you, on both sides of the pew, there's real childhood trauma and deep pain and real hurt from the people that make up the church. It's really easy to critique the church because what we expected was so much different than what we experienced. Like we growing up in the church, we knew that we were supposed to go to church to find hope and healing. But what we discovered is the church really isn't a safe place. You'll find judgmental, angry Christians, bad theology, unchanged people. The church is maybe where you'd find the abuse of truth or trust or power or the abuse of each other. And so when it comes to this topic of church hurt, there's a lot of material to work with. So here's how we've defined it. It's church hurt, pain inflicted in a place created for healing. It's like waking up from a surgery and they amputated the wrong leg. Pain inflicted in a place that was supposed to be for healing. And even though church hurt is inevitable, I believe that church hurt is unacceptable. So if you're new to the church or you've been hurt by the church, you need to know that that's not the kind of church that Jesus had in mind when he gave up his life for the church. But when you look at the church across America, it's like, no wonder we hide. No wonder we disengage. No wonder we tend to isolate because the church in America is a mess. The church across America, it's a mess. And what this world does not need is another messy church. But what this world does need is a different kind of church. Because even though the church is a mess, I believe it doesn't have to be this way. And so my question for you today is, if you're a Jesus follower, here's the challenge for the end of the message so you can go home, right? But simply this, will you help me make this a safe place? Can you, by the way, that you encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another? Here's a big one. Don't talk bad about one another. Will you just help me make like this place a safe place? Because outside of our doors, there's literal hell on earth. People going through hell on earth. So can we just in here, can we just try to be safe with one another? Because to change this church, get this, it doesn't start anywhere out there in America. It doesn't even start in the lobby. The mess is really in here. The church is a mess because I am a mess and you are a mess and we are a mess in here. So if we're ever gonna create a safe place, even in this room, you and I, we have to address the mess. In all of my experiences about messes in life, I've discovered two basic kinds of messes. There's the mess that we share, right? The mess that we share, everyone knows she's always running late. She's such a mess. He's never patient. He's such a mess. They always do that. That's the mess that we share. Everyone knows. But then there's the mess that we hide, right? The mess that we don't want anyone to know about. The things that maybe we ourselves don't know how to deal with. The things that if people found out about them, they would reject us, change their opinion about us. They would judge us. And since we've been to church, and at church we learn, hey, the church isn't a safe place, what does that do to us? We hide our mess. We suppress our mess. We don't address the secret stuff going on in our lives because it's not safe to share at church. At church, you can go to church and you can struggle with sin, but you can't struggle with that. You can go to church and you can struggle with sin, but it better not be a big one. Maybe you've been to a church like that before. Do you know what that does? It forces everyone to hide. It forces everyone in the room to be fake. It forces everyone in the room, and this is really big, to stay sick. See, if you're new to church or checking things out, the way that Christians act in America isn't actually anything like how Jesus treated people. Far too often, we have a tendency in the church to be divided instead of united. We fight against each other. We draw lines. We throw stones at people. We'll lob accusations at people. I'm telling you, far too often, what Christians are known for in churches across America, messy churches across America, is simply this. We shoot our wounded. It's not safe to come limping into any church struggling with anything. It's not safe to even look like you're hurting. So put on a fake smile and say you love Jesus, because at church, we just shoot our wounded. And of the many problems with that, here's the biggest I've found. We're all wounded. We're all wounded, all of us. All of us walk with a limp. All of us have some scars and secrets and shame. And we all had struggle. We've all had sinful, awful things done to us. And we've done sinful, awful things to other people. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. But the reality is we all are a mess. But what if we could be a different kind of church? What if for just a moment we could cease fire on one another and put down our stones? What if we actually were known for the way we supported one another, encouraged one another, did not talk bad about one another? What if we actually started doing what Jesus had in mind when he dreamed up this beautiful thing called his church? See, when you go all the way back to the beginning and read about Jesus and how he interacted with people, it was pretty simple. He had a two-part message. So remember, Jesus is God. He can say anything he wants. But you look through the Bible, he say basically two things. Message number one is you are hopelessly lost. In other words, it's worse than you thought. You thought things were bad. No, they're really, really, really bad. You are hopelessly lost. But here's the good news. Here's message number two. God sent me to find you. You would hear that from Jesus. Pick it up and read your Bible. Like, you have to know at its core, Christianity is not about self-help or even morality. It's all about divine rescue. So Jesus would walk up to somebody in the pages of scripture and have a two-part message. Message number one is you are a sinner. So you're not a mistaker and it wasn't an accident. It's worse than you thought. You are a sinner. But the second part of his message is simply this. God loves sinners, and I have come on your behalf to what? Pay for your sin. That was the message of Jesus. When you look at the pages of scripture, you'll discover the life of Jesus, right? How he interacted with people, and he didn't come so that you had to hide your mess, and he didn't come from heaven to earth just to say, hey, God's complaining about your mess. He didn't come from heaven to earth to just shame us for our mess. No, at its core, Christianity is not about self-help or even morality. It is about divine rescue. But the first thing Jesus did is he would address the problem. He would call out the mess. In fact, John tells us that Jesus was the perfect representation of both grace and truth. He would hold on to grace and truth. He would, because that's what leads to life change. He would never let go of grace. He always held on to truth. Meaning, when he held on to grace, when you read the pages of Scripture, you actually discover that Jesus cared for the people he called out. He never let go of truth, because here's the deal. He would point out the very things that they were hiding. Jesus was the perfect representation of both grace and truth. And if Jesus were to have a conversation with you right now, I believe, or I know, he sees past our facade, and he would acknowledge the very thing that we're hiding. He would say out loud why your marriage is suffering. It's because you're selfish and you stare at your phone more than you do your partner. Or the reason you're lonely is because you push everyone away because you don't want to be hurt anymore. So you keep your guard up and you don't talk to anyone, because if you don't talk to anyone, they can't hurt you. He would pinpoint the very thing that drives your anger. He would put his finger on the pulse of the thing that creates that deep anxiety within your being. If Jesus were to have a conversation with you right now, here's the deal. He would expose the truth, which means he already knows. He already knows. He's full of grace and truth, and he would expose our mess. Why? Because the very first thing that we need in order to heal is to get it out in the open, to bring our mess out in the open. To which you say, Josh, we're at church. We already know it's not a safe place to do that. And when Jesus set up the church, it was a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. The first followers of Jesus, his message to them was, come as you are, messed up as you are, broken as you are, jacked up as you are. Jesus knew that the journey with Jesus didn't start with you and I having all of our stuff together. It's like, you don't have to come to church and fake like you're okay when you're not really okay. I mean, can you imagine going to a hospital because there's something actually wrong with you? Imagine just limping into the ER. Once you get there, you just start pretending like nothing's wrong. You just came for the food. Just imagine the fake answers to the important questions. Why are you here? I'm just hanging out. I love waiting, right? The nurse points to your bloody stump of a foot. You're like, it looks like you're not okay. I'm good. I've dealt with it for years. I mean, how stupid would you have to be to actually go to a hospital to pretend like you're okay when you're not okay? But that's what so many of us do at church. And when we do that, we're playing hide and seek with God, never allowing him to actually change our lives because we aren't honest with him or anybody else. And that's not what Jesus had in mind when he gave up his life for the church. And so what if, like this church, what if we could be different? Let me ask it another way, okay? If you were in charge of the church or this ER that we call a church, who shouldn't be allowed in? Who did Jesus not account for when he gave up his life on the cross to pay for all human sin for all time? Like, what sin did Jesus, our all-knowing, all-powerful Savior, what did he not see coming? Like, what types of people did he not want to save when he gave up his life on the cross? Was it the liars? Self-righteous people? Did he not have them in mind? The hypocrites? The pedophiles? The murderers? The racists? The rapists? Addicts? Gay sins? Straight sense, abuse, pornography, promiscuity. What's your flavor? Pick your poison. What makes you want to say, hey, not that. Jesus didn't really account for that. He doesn't pay for the sins of those kinds of people. Time out. Let me stop you right there, church. We are those kinds of people. We are sinners. That's who we are. We all have scars. We all have struggles. We all have sin. We are all wounded. And so when we come to this ER, we really have a choice. You can bury your struggles and keep it all inside and let it eat at you to prove that you're just as fake as everybody knows that you are. And you can never experience life change, because that's what happened. But if you will never become who God or who Jesus died for you to become. You're just hiding out in an ER. That's a choice. You can choose that if you want, or you could be honest with what you actually struggle with and bring it to Jesus. So that he can, and this is huge, so that he can heal you. And you go all the way back to the beginning of the Jesus movement, you'll discover that Jesus, what he does with the broken and hurting people, he brings them together and makes them something bigger than themselves and better than themselves. He arms them with this fantastic promise, and he puts us on the front lines of his mission to change the whole world. Now, if this is your first time with us, we're going to do something a little bit different. We don't normally do this, but I'm asking you, please, please, please try to do this. There's a pen and a paper either in the seat, the chair in front of you, or on the floor if you're sitting on the front rows. It's totally anonymous. I want you to take this survey. So don't write, you know, Sarah in bubble letters. You know, eyes on your own paper. Keep it personal. It's private. But there's a point to this. So please, I want you to get the paper out. And I want you to go ahead and take the survey right now. And we're going to fold it up and put it in the bucket when the timer ends. That's going to be up here. And so just please do that right now. If you have your Bible or mobile device, please turn to the fourth book of the New Testament, the book of John, written by John. John chapter 8. John was one of Jesus's best friends. He was an eyewitness of all that takes place that we're going to read about. He was the last living apostle. All the others died not because of old age. No, they died as martyrs because they believed that they had seen a resurrected Jesus. That they believed that he was God, and they died in an attempt to share that message with me and share that message with you. Now, this is so important to think about. John, who saw Jesus teach, and John, who saw Jesus heal, and John, who saw Jesus do these miracles, came and saw Jesus die on the cross for our sins, and he saw him resurrected with his own eyes. That John wanted us to know what God was like. That John wanted us to follow Jesus like he had followed Jesus. And John the Apostle, he looks back on his life, and he shares with us a moment where he learned what Jesus does with our mess in here, what God does with our mess. It says this: at dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again at the temple courts. That was their version of church, where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. So Jesus is at church, and the people came to church to learn about God from Jesus. Right? The teachers in the law and the Pharisees, so the religious leaders of the church, brought a woman caught in adultery. So they made her stand up before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, Jesus, Moses commanded us to stone such women. But Jesus, what do you say?" So they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to set Jesus up. And get this, they're willing to kill this woman to do it, just to trap Jesus. And you thought you had church hurt. Those were the leaders of the church. And I want you to picture this woman who doesn't have really any idea of what her real value is or her real identity is. And she trusts, so she tries to find it and she hasn't found it, but she settles for it in the arms of a man that isn't hers. I don't know how it happened, but she probably allowed him into her home again. The guilt began as soon as he walks into the room, but she ignores it. She tries to press it down long enough to climb into a bed with him again. Then the horror of these men comes storming in like some crazy Nazi raid. And the people she sees in that moment would be like the entire church staff showing up in your worst moment, right? That they drag her naked body across the floor. They look at her eyes. Her eyes are full of two things, fear and betrayal, as she turns to look at the man who most likely set her up. He did betray her, and she knows what's coming next. Her life will be demanded from her, and she has no case to plead. The only thing she can say is guilty. She was literally caught in the act. What's she gonna say? I didn't do it. No, the only thing that she can do is simply beg for mercy. They drag her up to the temple. They take her to church. And just imagine being dragged up in front of church and your deepest moment of shame and regret having just happened. And when they get there, when you get there, you face an angry mob. An angry mob ready to kill you. They're bloodthirsty. They want to bash your skull with rocks. I'm ready to break your bones just to make you an example to all of those other sinners out there. Now, let me just ask you a simple question. What was the lesson being taught at the temple that day? Was the lesson at church, was it don't sin? No, everybody sins. Here's the lesson. The lesson is hide. The church isn't a safe place. So you better do a really good job of hiding your sin. You better be, if you're hurting, you better stay a secret. You see, this woman was laying in front of Jesus. You better do a better job of hiding than she did or you'll be next. That's the first lesson. Lesson number two is simply lie. You better be really good at hiding and really, really good at lying if you're ever going to show up in a place like called a church. That was the lesson being taught at the temple that day. You better hide or you better lie or this could happen to you. And Jesus, the only holy non-sinner in the crowd, the creator of both heaven and earth, the one who created that broken shell of a woman. He looks down, and when he looks at her, he sees his child. He sees his creation. And what does he do? He stands between her and the angry mob. He stands between her and those wanting to condemn her. He stands between her and those who want to hurt her. So Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, and he straightened up and he said to them, and when he stood up, I think he looked those men in his eyes and he was angry. Everybody was holding a stone that day. I think Jesus got maybe red in the face as he started yelling at them, like, any one of you who is without sin, be the very first one to throw a stone at her. And what was Jesus doing in that moment? He was showing love, the kind of love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'm telling you, that kind of love never fails. That's the love of God. And in that moment, they experienced the reckless, raging fury called the love of God. And in that moment, it was not safe for anybody who had a stone in their hands. The only one that was actually safe in that moment was the woman condemned laying at the feet of Jesus. She's the only one. The only one in that moment that knew that they were a mess and everybody saw it, knew that they were broken and everybody knew about it. Her shame was on display for the world to see. She was safe. No one else. Verse 8 says, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, John does not tell us what Jesus actually wrote in this moment, but every commentator I've read suggests that Jesus is actually writing down the sins of everybody holding stone. Basically saying, hey, if this goes down, since I'm perfect, I think we're going to be here all day. Because once we kill her, I'm going after you, and then I'm going to take you out, and then I'm going to go after you. Like, my arm's going to get tired. Hope you guys pack me a lunch, because I'm going to be tired of throwing these stones. I don't know exactly how this went down. I don't know if they saw Jesus write down their particular sin, but it didn't take long for them to realize what he was doing. And then they weren't going to win this fight. And slowly the oldest one first lays down their stones and they back away. Then Jesus, verse 10 says, straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Those are powerful words. I think there's somebody in this room that cannot even picture a God who doesn't condemn them. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Now, this was a divine rescue. The only one qualified to throw a stone didn't. But he also, this is important, he loved her too much to leave her that way. He holds on to both grace and truth. Jesus, I believe, and tone is important. I believe he lovingly says, now go now and leave your life of sin. He doesn't pull any punches. He didn't say, hey, go and leave your life full of mistakes. No, he calls it what it is. It was a sin. I mean, with Jesus, the message is simply is come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. Jesus never said our sin doesn't matter. He never said what you're doing right now, that's okay. Everybody else at church is making it a really big deal. It's not a big deal. He never said, keep on sitting. You're proving you're really good at it. So just go at it. You can't, all right? Jesus never said his sin doesn't matter. Sin cost him his life on the cross. Jesus just didn't want our sin to keep us from him. You see, in the New Testament, whenever Jesus met sinful, broken, jacked up people like me and like you, he addresses it. She was told, I don't condemn you, but she was also told, hey, you need to leave your old life. And I'll acknowledge that exposing our mess isn't fun. I mean, she didn't wake up that morning going to church thinking, yeah, I can't wait to go to the temple and tell everybody I'm an adulterer. It's going to be so much fun. Why? Because the church just wasn't a safe place. So she didn't want to be found out. She didn't willingly confess. She planned on hiding and lying like she'd always done until she couldn't anymore. She was caught. So was that a terrible moment? Absolutely. Was it a terribly good moment at the very same time? Absolutely. Because for the very first time when she came to church, she didn't have to hide. For the very first time when she came to church, she didn't have to lie. For the very first time she could walk into church and she didn't have to pretend anymore. And in that moment, she experienced the deep relief of freedom. And that freedom is available to you today. Now, I know it's risky to tell people who you are. In fact, it's risky for me. I almost never tell people who I really am because the conversations, they just get weird when they find out I'm a minister. They'll tell me about, hey, the last time they prayed or the last time they went to church, even though when they had no clue, they're dropping F-bombs, right? People really censor themselves around me, but truthfully, I cannot remember the last time I was shocked by somebody's junk. I just can't. I can't remember the last time I was like, really? You struggle with that? Wow, I've never heard of that before. I can't remember the last time. In fact, when people say, hey, Josh, can I meet with you? I actually try to guess what your issue is. I mean, not yours. I do it to other people. But here's what I found. I'm pretty good at it. And that's me. I'm not perfect. I'm just a pretty good guesser. Hear me. Jesus has never been shocked by your stuff. He's never been taken off guard. That woman dragged in front of him that day. Jesus didn't say, wow, I didn't see that coming. She was struggling. You were struggling with that. Like he knew. And that means that he's not surprised by your mess and he's not shocked by your mess. He knows about your mess. And this is really important. He loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. He loves you as you are, that you could actually be safe with Jesus. So here's the real problem. Can we be safe with one another? Because history tells us, experience tells us that church isn't safe. June 5th, 1944 felt like hell on earth. Wounded people everywhere. Hopeless people everywhere. Nazi Germany had taken over Europe. Poland had fallen. France had been overrun. Britain was hanging on by its freedom or with its free on its with freedom by a thread. The next 24 hours will determine the fate of Britain, Hitler, and the world. Around 9:30 p.m., the 101st Airborne takes off from England for Normandy on the eve of D-Day. Around 3 a.m., there are 13,000 paratroopers who are dropped off from France under the cover of darkness. Very quickly, the Germans began to shoot at the American troops. And over the next 36 hours, vicious gun battles break out. The fights are going back and forth, and the American wounded are piling up. And the American medics, these two guys, Robert Wright and Kenneth Moore, were searching for a place to help the wounded. They load up their carts, and they make their way, and they take cover in this church. And it's a historical place. They put the men in the pews of that church and they began treating the wounded, get this, no matter who they were fighting for. So both the Germans and the Americans are laying side by side on these very pews. Now, after the war ended, the villagers were trying to clean up the church and get things back to normal. And they entered the church and they saw the blood from the soldiers covering the pews. And in that moment, the leaders of the church made a decision. They didn't decide to replace the pews. They didn't decide to sand them down and paint them over. No, they decided to preserve the pews with the blood stains still on them, because they wanted anyone to know who walked into that building that was a place where the wounded could come, where the injured can bleed, where people could actually get healed. So no matter your background, no matter your belief, they preserve those stains to remind everyone who ever sat in that pew that this would be the church of the bloodstained pews. In that church, all were welcome. And in that church, the hurting could find healing. So I know that you were taught that the church isn't a safe place. But here's my question. What if this church could be different? What if this church could be different? What if we could actually be safe with one another? What if you and I could lay down two things, our shame and our stones? What if that could be us? The paper in your hands is somebody else's. We mixed them all up, so you don't know whose yours is and you don't know where yours is, but you represent somebody else. That's important. We're going to go through these questions, and if the paper in your hand says yes for that question, I need you to stand up. Again, these are not your answers. Got me? All right. So here you go. If you've ever struggled with depression, will you please, if your paper says yes, please stand up. Look around. You sit down. If you ever felt yourself struggling with fear or anxiety, if your paper says yes, you stand up. Look around. Do you have anything in your life that you regret? If your paper says yes, you can keep standing up. Look around. Do you have anything in your life that you're constantly ashamed of? If your paper says yes, keep standing up. Have you ever been physically abused or physically abusive? If your paper says yes. Have you ever been emotionally abused or emotionally abusive? If your paper says yes, please look around. Sad. Have you ever been sexually abused or sexually abusive? Have you ever thought about or attempted suicide? If your paper says yes. Sad. Have you ever cut or intentionally harmed yourself? If your paper says yes, please stand up. Have you ever had a sexual relationship with someone you weren't married to? If your paper says yes. Do you have any secrets that you've never shared with anyone? If your paper says yes, please stand up. Do you have anything in your life that you haven't been able to quit doing? If your paper says yes, please stand up. Look around. Have you ever abused drugs or alcohol? If your paper says yes, please stand up. Do you struggle with attractions or temptations or thoughts that you know are outside of God's will for your life? If your paper says yes, please stand up. Look around. Have you ever lied to someone in an effort to hide your actions? If your paper says yes, please stand up and look around. If you thought you were alone, you aren't. You sit down. If you thought you weren't welcomed, you are. If you thought that there was no hope, there is. If you thought you could never be honest in the church, you can. If you thought this church was full of perfect people, you were on crack. Not even close. If you thought this church was full of forgiven people, it is. If you thought this church was interested in condemning you, I'm telling you, it's not. If you thought Jesus was interested in condemning you, he's not either. If you thought this church isn't a safe place for somebody like you, I'm telling you, this one wants to be. We're not a perfect church. We will mess up, but our goal is to pursue Jesus together. I'm telling you, church hurt is real, but we have a healer. Church hurt is real, but Jesus, the one who died in our place, he invites you and I to build a safer place where we can follow Jesus together. And I know I can't do this by myself. I need you. We need each other. But first, we have to address the sin in our own life. And so today could be the day where we lay down our sin. We lay down our shame. We lay down our burdens. We lay down our stones, hopefully for good. And if you're a Jesus follower, here's the challenge. Will you help me make this a safe place? I mean, what if this could be actually the church of the bloodstained pews in our community? What if we stopped hiding and we stopped lying? What if we simply brought our mess to Jesus? What if that was possible? And see, the second challenge is this. If you sat in a pew like I sat in a pew, there came a time where you knew that you needed Jesus, that you couldn't do it by yourself. And after what you've heard today, you know it's time to bring your mess. It's okay to bring your mess to Jesus. Maybe you grew up in the church, or maybe you were sprinkled as a baby. It was your parents' faith. But you know, hey, I need to make my faith my own. It's time to establish my own version of faith. If you've not accepted Jesus in the waters of baptism, I want to invite you today, come as you are. Come as you are. Don't wait till you think that you've sufficiently cleaned up your mess. You'll never do it. In fact, Jesus followers believe you can't do it. We need the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we receive that in baptism. Baptism is the first step of every believer. So when we start singing, if you sense God tugging on your heart at all, don't say no. I want you to make your way from the pew to the platform. Don't hesitate. Don't talk yourself out of it just because you're up there in the balcony. Right? When we start singing, start moving. Come down the front, head towards the back of the stage. We have the shirts, we have the shorts, we have the towels. You can come as you are, messed up as you are, broken as you are, jacked up as you are. Just come as you are. In the waters of baptism, there's forgiveness on the other side. There's freedom on the other side. There's life change on the other side. There's healing. Healing is on the other side. So come as you are. Come as you are.